I do have some mails written by the ministry that you support. So if you're interested, I'll make copies and you can read what they have to say. Let's pray. Most gracious and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Father, we are indebted to your marvelous grace through which your Son Jesus Christ offered himself on the cross that we may have eternal life, that we also may have the Holy Spirit to be with us, to teach us. Father, we recognize that as human beings, that we have rebelled against you, against your word. But in this way, you have shown us this undying love by what you did on the cross. Father, we also know that we live in a world where the devil is doing everything in his power to distract, to confuse those you have created to worship you. Father, we also are thankful that you have given us the Holy Spirit that has provided the spiritual gift of communication so that your word can be properly taught to every believer for his own growth and for your own glory. Father, we come to do this morning. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our understanding as we examine these words, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying the book of Genesis, and as I promise you, this will be the end of our discussion of Genesis, the first 11 chapters, until we'll come back to it probably a year from now, who knows, but we'll come back to Genesis. But for now, we have gone through the first 11 chapters, and tonight, morning and in the next half, I'm going to spend time only on one issue. I defy this issue because it is important, but at the same time, I thought it was necessary to establish the basis before we come to discussing them. Last week, after we, after our studies, I had pointed out that there are some observed facts concerning the three sons of Noah, that Shem was regarded as the worshipper, Ham was the inventor, and the philosopher was Jeff. And as I mentioned, there are his descendants prove that. Now, one of the things that I didn't mention any particular group or name except for the Japhethites, but the Chinese, for example, are the descendants of Ham. Most of the Asiatic people are descendants of Ham. Most of the Africans are descendants of Ham. But the truth of the matter is that in the history of the world, almost all the inventions have come out of those areas. Now, you had me quote Dr. Constant last week, and I'm going to quote him a lot this week. But the point of this matter is some of you who may have listened to the program on Friday night by 2020 on Is America Number One? It will have been obvious to you that everything that we talked about was contained in that information to prove that America was number one, except for one major thing. And that, of course, I didn't expect to hear that from the news media. They have shown, they show that when any nation has, even though they never use that word, but it was clear that when all people who descend from Noah work together, the nation always comes to become great. They didn't use the word, but that's exactly what they reported. And they showed an example from what they had reported. China wasn't doing much of anything in spite of all these inventions because they closed out every other descendant except them. And that caused a problem as to why they have been backwards in spite of the inventions that we have come from them. Anyone who knows the history of technology will tell you that. The only thing is that even in metallurgy, India is probably the foremost inventors in that area. But where are they today? Not quite as in the United States. Again, the same problem. But the thing that they missed was that important, all-important factor, the spiritual factor. If anyone is going to amount to anything, there are three things that we all have to aspire for. We have to aspire for the spiritual, the intellectual, And of course, not only do we look at our spiritual and intellectual, but we should also be concerned with our physical. All those three are important in our existence. And so as we think about these things, one of the things I intend to do is to just raise your consciousness to a lot of things. But in the course of conversation with one of the members last week, and he said to me something like, he's amazed at the ignorance and the, in quotes, almost, I can't quote him correctly, but in effect that the soul of people are so filled up with garbage. That's really what I understand him saying. Now, and I say something like, well, there's a reason for it. The reason, as I say it, is this. Primarily, people do not want the truth. And if you don't want the truth, you must have what is called an itching ear. And if you do, the Bible has promised that God will hand people over to a reprobate mind. In other words, if you reject the truth, God will then surround you with those who will find your ego, but tell you nothing. And that is one reason people's souls are filled with all kinds of nonsense that has nothing to do with the Word of God. Secondly, it is also this fact that most people don't want to obey the truth. If you want to obey the truth, you will know the truth. And fundamentally, we all know that truth hurts. It is painful. But the truth of the matter is, if you, as a believer, can take the truth and face yourself truly. Now, I don't mean pretending to any other person, but to yourself. If you really do that and look inwardly, examine yourself carefully as a believer, you will be surprised how you start growing. But as long as you want to hide under anything, growth is not forthcoming. And so with that in mind, I am now ready to conclude Genesis 11 as we haven't started. But our conclusion, our issue that we have to raise, I would like you to refer back again to Genesis 9:19. Genesis 9:19. As you open it, already we've studied it, but this is what we're all coming out for this today. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Turn to Acts 17:26 says, from one man he made every nation of man, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. So, this morning, our story today deals now with the origin of peoples. That is what we're going to deal with. We have studied this in Genesis, the table of nations in Genesis 10. But this morning, what I have decided from our study is to summarize all these things. And let's look at the origins of various people, so to say. Now, anyone that has followed our study closely regarding the origin of human beings alive today will have noticed that the scripture has constantly asserted that all human beings today are related because they are descendants of one of the three sons of Noah. Biologists now admit that all men everywhere belong to a single species. They call it the Homo sapiens. Furthermore, they all admit now that all men share essentially essential hereditary that is common to them. And they say, having received it from common ancestors, and therefore all persons are blood relatives. These are the biologists talking. But when we look at people, we see some physical differences, mostly in the color of the skin and in the hair types. Therefore, the question that may arise in the mind of most people is this. If all human beings indeed come from the same two parents, Noah and the wife, through their three sons that we have studied, how do we account for these differences? Now, if this question has been in your mind, then let me assure you that you're not alone about this question. Now, the most surprising part to me will be if anyone has not considered this question in the course of this study. If a person has not considered this question, then it is possible that such a person may not have followed our studies, or the person may have chosen not to believe the word of God. Of course, in dealing with this question, we should of course know that even children from the same parents do not always have the same physical features. They don't. Somehow though, the greatest difficulty that we face is the explanation of how some group of people came to be dark-skinned and others are light-skinned in varying degrees, as we said. Now, in dealing with this matter, there are two facts that we should be aware of, and those two facts I'm going to elaborate upon them, but let me just first of all state them. The very first fact is this. The Bible nowhere classifies people in terms of race or uses the word race or color to describe any group of people. That's the first fact we're going to face. The second fact is skin color is of no concern with God. That is why there is no passage in the scripture that explains the origin of the skin color. We have seen the origin of everything in Genesis 1 through 11, but we didn't see that. We will elaborate on these two facts, and then we will consider the issue of race before we give a plausible explanation or answer as to how we come to be of different skin colors and hair types. So now let's begin with the first fact. The Bible never used the word race or color. Now the use of the word race is not truly a biblical term. It is man's invention for his own purpose, as we will discuss later, that introduced this word to the human vocabulary. There is nowhere in the Bible that the Holy Spirit describes any group of people as a race. Instead, people in the Bible were described according to the line of the family they descended from or in terms of their nationalities. Now, this is the reason we find in the Old Testament such descriptions as the Israelites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Cushites, to indicate the lines of their descent. At the same time, we do find such descriptions as the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Libyans, the Ethiopians, the Egyptians, in order to describe them or associate them with the country they come from. Now, I know that we find the word race in our English versions, but let me demonstrate that it is man's divisive nature that brought about the use of this word. To demonstrate this, we need to examine the passages where the word race appears in some of our English versions. The first appearance of the word race in the NIV is in Ezra chapter 9, verse 2. Ezra 9, verse 2. I may be a little fast today because I have so much ground I need to finish it today. Ezra 9:2 says, they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons and have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them, and the leaders and the officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness. Now the word race there in the English version of NIV comes from a Hebrew word, zera. Z-E-R-A, and that apostrophe sign, Zerah. That word means seed or sowing or offspring. Doesn't mean race. Nowhere. So this word is used for the descendants or children of an individual. So in truth, Ezra 9:2 simply said, holy descendants or children, or literally, holy seed. So there is no reason for the translation of the word there as race. The translation of today's English version is probably based in this regard, because I read it, this is the way they translate it. The Jewish men were marrying foreign women, and so God's holy people had become contaminated. The leaders and officials were the chief offenders. Did you hear the word raised there? No, because they were true to the actual Hebrew word. A second occurrence of the word race is found in Romans 9 verse 3. Romans 9:3 says, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, he said, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. That's what we have in the NIV. However, the word race there is translated from a Greek word, sungenesis. S-U-N-G-E-N-I-S. That is the Greek word translated race in NIV. Do you know what that word means in the Greek? It means related or female relative or kinswoman. These are the three possible meanings of that soon genesis. So there is no indication that this word means race, unless, of course, by race, we mean relatives. Of course, that's not the way we use it today. Now, a third occurrence of the word race in some English versions is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And this is what 1 Peter 2, 9 reads in the NIV. I'm also going to read the New American Standard Translation, because it's a little bit different. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priest, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The New American Standard reads it this way, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Now, the word people in the NIV, or race in the New American Standard, is the Greek word genos. G-E-N-O-S, genos. This word, in what I might call the lighter words of the lexicons, they say that the meaning is race and stock. However, the most authoritative theological dictionary by Cato, it is considered by anyone, the most authoritative in the language, says that the basic meaning of that word genus is kind and family. Now, this is the reason I believe NIV translated it using the word people, although there's a better reason. It is because I believe that Peter there was quoting the Septuagint of Isaiah 43, verse 20. I'm not going to read it. Isaiah 43:20 because that's what he was quoting in the Septuagint, which is a translation of the Old Testament into the Greek. So in effect, 1 Peter 2:9, I think that the better way probably would be a chosen family. Truly, the word family is preferred because believers come from different lines of the three sons of Noah. The fact that Peter describes Christians as chosen people indicates that the use of the word race in the English is not entirely in accordance with the Bible. Interestingly, Webster's dictionary gives this definition about race. This is what he says: a family, tribe, people, or nation belong to the same stock, a class or kind of individuals with common characteristics, interests, or habits. End of quote. Well, it's really difficult to use the definition to group, or at least this definition, to group people in terms of their common origin. But if we must group people in terms of race, as we as at least understood in the English today, then to agree with the Bible, we will only define only one race. Noah, I will call it Noahic race. That will be it. Noahic race, if we really do that, or in the worst case, we break it down into three, and we'll have three races that we will call Hamitic race, Semitic race, and Japhetic race. But really, we will come later on and prove and show you that the word race is truly a meaningless word. We'll deal with that probably in the second half. Now, the point is that although today we like to use skin color to describe a race, that's a false concept. Take, for example, you have heard me say, mentioned many times, that Jewish people are not necessarily of the same skin color. People who are ignorant of the Bible think otherwise. Now, a person with an average knowledge of the Bible will not even know this fact that I'm about to state, or that I've already mentioned. It is one thing to read the Bible, but it's another thing to be taught. There's a difference. Now, if everyone can pick the Bible, read it, and makes all you need to get, why does the Holy Spirit give the spiritual gift? It's meaningless. Now, everyone can read English, but yet there is a need for the spiritual gift to be able to take that and explain it. And so an average person who can read the Bible knows nothing about it, including those who teach. Unless they have the spiritual gift to actually back it up by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They are not able to communicate what the Bible has to say. So this is why, with this, it requires a careful study of the Bible. Because there are many things that by a careful study of the Bible, people will have discovered. In any case, a careful study of the Bible should have indicated that the Jewish people eventually did not become a people of one skin color, per se. These people should have been able to learn from Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. Exodus 12, verse 38. It says, many other people went with them, them being the Israelites, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. Now the expression, many other people, is translated mixed multitude in the New American Standard, or in the Revised Standard Version. And the King James Version does the same thing. But really, a more literal translation is this: many mixed people or company. Now, this is because there are two Hebrew words used here. The first Hebrew word is the word Erev. That apostrophe sign, E-R-E-B, Erev. It means mixture, or mixed company, or mixed people. Now, the second Hebrew word used is Rab, R-A-B. That also means much or great. That's if it's used as an adjective, but if it's used as a noun, it has the meaning of chief or captain. Totally unrelated. Well, the mixed people who left Egypt certainly will include the descendants of Ham, the descendants of Japheth. Of course, Shem is obvious because that's the Israelites. We know that Cushites, who are descendants of Ham, were in the company of the Jews when they left Egypt because Moses' second wife, we have examined that, she entered among the Jews to go to live in Canaan. Of course, it is logical to assume that Moses is not alone in his marriage to a Cushite or other group of people. Now, if those who teach the Bible do not allow their preconceived ideas to affect them in interpreting the Bible, they will have recognized that the people who left Egypt must not necessarily have been of the same skin color. Furthermore, they will have also realized that the Israelites who lived with these people eventually intermarried with them. Now, we have noted in the course of this study that Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, the great-grandmother of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, was probably descended from Ham through Canaan. Since, if you recall, this woman's husband was a Hittite. With this, we've seen in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3. Where it says, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, notice that it says the Hittite. Now, Hittite, we know, is descended from Canaan. We've studied that in the past. Now, if, as some believe, that Canaan was black or dark-skinned, then we would have to come to understand that the Jewish people must be people with varying skin colors. That would have been obvious. Well, it is hard for people to accept this fact, but observations should have confirmed that Jews are people of different skin complexions. Now, as I finish studying this Genesis 11, there are several documentaries that have appeared in the TV. Some of these were given by either Discovery Channel or the A&E Biography, and one of them by CBS. Now, they seem to confirm this fact. In other words, the Jewish people have been found in India, China, and other parts of Africa, all with varying skin complexion. But of course, the most difficult for scientists or people to accept was the identity of the dark-skinned or black Jews in South Africa. Now, it was the documentary of the CBS that reported about this particular difficulty. A particular scientist in South Africa, working with some scientists in England, doubted the claim of the black-skinned Jews in South Africa. So he proceeded to conduct a DNA analysis to once and for all, at least that's how he started, to once and for all put to rest the notion that a black person could indeed be a true Jew by gene. Well, so what he did, the black Jews in South Africa, they claimed to be the Kohens. Kohens. Generally, if you see a Jew that goes by the name Kohen, generally it should mean that he is of the priestly family, generally, because Kohen means a priest. And so, these black Jews in South Africa, they claim to be Kohens. So, what they did, the scientists, they took a DNA sample from them and then collected DNA samples from European Jews who were known to be Kohen, and also took DNA sample from Kohen family that live in Palestine. Now, they did the analysis. To the surprise of the scientists, the Y chromosome of the black Jews, let me back it up a little bit. Anytime you do an experiment scientifically, you must have what is called a control, something that you can use to show whether it is right or wrong. So they also took a DNA sample from a non-Jew in Europe, but who is not of the Cohen family. So to their surprise, the Y chromosomes of the black Jews, the European Jews, and the Palestinians were a perfect match. On the other hand, the Y chromosome of the European Jew that was not a Cohen did not match. Well, the Y chromosome, according to the scientists, is that passed by the male and never changes from generation to generation. So, the only conclusion was that the black Jew, the European Jews, the Palestinian Jews of the Cohen family must all have descended from Aaron. In fact, in spite of this reality, the scientist says this in effect, I don't know what to make out of this. But remember his premise, he started to prove once and for all. But to the science of DNA, he's now confused. Why? Because the most difficult thing in the life of a person is to face himself or facts, especially when one has a preconceived idea. It is the most difficult thing to walk away, face it, and destroy it. But no one goes anywhere until they do that. So, my point, of course, is that the racial identification is false if people believe the Bible. Of course, science has a lot to say about that, and we will, the second half, I'll have to indulge you. I will have to be, we will have almost a science class during the second half. So, that's the first fact we have established, that use of whatever the word race is not found in the Bible. It is all man-made. The second factor that I mentioned, and we need to go through that and explain it a little more, is the fact that skin color or complexion is of no concern whatsoever to God. Now, we have mentioned that the Bible nowhere explains how people came to have varying skin complexions. But, of course, the most troubling to scholars have been the dark-skinned people. So one of the greatest debates has been the skin color of Canaan. When we were studying the 9th chapter, in the 10th chapter, I said, well, I'm going to defy that. Until this is the proper time, I will discuss the controversy about the skin color of Canaan. He, of course, if you recall, the fourth son of Ham who was cursed. Now, the issue that scholars deal with is he truly a black person? Now, bear in mind that the Bible does not say anything about this. So scholars argue based on sources external to the Bible. One of the most or the foremost scholars who has written or weighed in heavily about this debate is Dr. Arthur Costensen. Dr. Arthur Costensen, who was born and educated in England and moved to Canada in 1928. In his second year at the University of Toronto, he was converted to faith in Christ. The experience so changed him, or changed his thinking, that he switched courses, obtaining an honors Master of Arts degree in Hebrew and Greek. His continual biblical studies led him then to a keen interest in biblical archaeology and anthropology. He, of course, completed his PhD at the University of Ottawa in 1959 while serving as the head of the Human Engineering Laboratories of the Defense of Canada, of course. Now, his writings are characterized by a rare combination of scholarly thoroughness and biblical orthodoxy. In other words, he is an orthodox writer. He believes in the literal interpretation, plus he also believes that the Bible is truly inspired. That's what we mean in this particular case. So he has written extensively about the three sons of Noah. By the way, if you are one of those who are curious, go when you go home, type in that word for Stern, and you will be led to a web page that contains one of the books that he's written that deals with all of this in this area. So if you're interested, you can do that. Well, so he wrote a book from which he concluded that Canaan was indeed true black. Now let me quote his summary. This is his argument, and I'm going to quote the whole thing because it is given in his appendix, where he says why, this is the paper entitled, Why Noah Cursed Canaan. You can go and see his reasons and everything. I'll mention a few of it. But let me quote him completely. This is what, and I quote him. He says, no one has ever suggested to my knowledge that the Sumerians S-U-M-E-R-I-N-S. He says that the Sumerians were Negroid, nor do any of the reconstructed Sumerian, this is in quote now, Sumerian Life and Times series, such as have appeared in the National Geographic magazine or Life, ever so portray them. Yet, there is some evidence to suggest that they may have been black-skinned. According to Samuel Kramer, they refer to themselves as, in quote, the black-headed people. Actually, the Sumerian originals read, in quote, head of black people. The symbol for head, S-A-G, in parentheses, being a cone-shaped hat, hiding all but the neck of the wearer. Thus, Hammurabi, in his famous code of laws, also refers to the natives of Mesopotamia as Ana Salamat Gagadim, that is, black-headed ones. Such descriptive phrases are, I think, usually taken to mean dark-haired. But it seems likely that 95% or more of all the people who made up the early Middle East cultures were black-haired, whether Semitic or Sumerian. And so his feature was hardly a distinguishing one. But the Semitic population, according to A.H. Sayers, distinguished themselves, in parentheses, with racial pride from other peoples by their own light-colored skin, and claimed that Adam, too, was a white man. They considered themselves direct descendants, yet they had black hair like the Sumerians, and would not be different in this. They might, therefore, just as we would have been termed black-headed people, but they apparently were never. Evidently, then it would be no mark of distinction to refer to their hair color, but it would definitely be such to refer to skin color. And the Sumerians were apparently proud of their black skin. God says they came to equate the term black-headed people, in quote, with the idea of, in quote, men as real people, by contrast with other human beings who were not really men at all. It is further to be noted that the founders of the wonderful Indus Valley cultures are not merely black-headed. The Rig Veda makes frequent reference to the fact that the conquering Aryans triumphed over these black and noseless enemies, as there does seem to be some reconnection, if not racial identity, between the Sumerians and these Indus Valley people. It may well be, therefore, that the phrase does really refer to skin color. Furthermore, in the famous six-sided prism of Sennacherib, the king refers to the conquered Canaanites as blackness of head people. From all this, it can be concluded with reasonable assurance that genetically, Canaan could indeed have been a black child, the homozygous offspring of his mulatto parents. Mulatto, this is the word they put here, mulatto. If I spell it correctly. M-U-L-A-T-T-O, mulatto parents, Ham and his wife. Because the word mulatto, some of you may not be aware of it, but if you are, just in case you're not, the Webster's dictionary defined it this way. In quote, a person of mixed Caucasian and Negro ancestry, the first generation offspring of a Negro and a white. End of quote. This is what they mean by a mulatto. Now that is the quotation entirely from Dr. Christine. Then Dr. Christine, he tried to offer an explanation then concerning the dark-skinned people when he writes. And I quote him again. He says, without becoming involved in the technicalities of genetics, it is possible that Ham may himself have been a mulatto. In fact, his name means dark and perhaps refers to the color of his skin. This condition may have been derived through his mother, Noah's wife, and if we suppose that Ham himself married a mulatto woman, it is possible to account for the preservation of the Negroid stock over the disaster of the flood. It seems most likely that Ham had seen the darkness of his mother's body, for example, when being nursed. End of quote. Now, there is an observation that we need to make, though, about the speculation of Dr. Costanz. First of all, he assumes that the wife of Noah was dark-skinned. But he does not explain how she came to be dark-skinned. Doesn't give us the explanation. Now, the assumption that Ham may have also married a mulatto falls into the same problem, because he still does not explain how a mulatto came into existence in the first place. Now, also, we know that some of the descendants of Ham are extremely light-skinned, or using what the word we use today, white, using today's classification. Now, that's my criticism of what he has given, but in fairness to Dr. Costanz, we know that it is possible for a dark-skinned person to give birth to a very light-skinned person. Now, this is very clear, but I think that the recent documentary by ABC 2020 supports the speculation of Dr. Costanz. Although the science of genetics provides a better explanation, as we will see in the second half. Now, the documentary, and if most of you hear me quote ABC and all those things, generally I think that most people, I'm not saying you shouldn't watch sitcoms or whatever they call them. To me, some of these shows, Discovery Channel and things like that, they are more informative. They give you more knowledge than some of the other things that they put up that in some cases mean nothing, ask nothing to anyone except confused people. Now, this, what I'm going to talk about, comes from ABC 2020, which supports the speculation of Constance. Now, this documentary that aired probably 2 months or 3 months ago, the documentary was about a woman who, by all standards, is classified as white because her husband and children are white, as we use the term.
But the report says that there was a dark secret about her that was about to be revealed in the documentary. And that secret, her grandmother was black. Now, this led the reporter, Barbara Walter, and her team to say that people may have to rethink what they mean by race. In any case, they, ABC, they projected that about 10% of white in this country are really a mixture of black and white, while 80% of blacks are a mixture of both groups. But regardless of what they reported, the truth remains that to identify anyone in terms of skin complexion is not entirely accurate, according to the Bible and according to what we have studied about human origin. Now, our interest, though, is to show that God is not concerned with skin complexion, since the Bible rarely, rarely describes anyone in terms of skin complexion. If, as most scholars admit, that Canaan was black, then a question arises as to why the Bible never described the descendants of Canaan as black. Now, it would have been easier, you see, to describe Uriah as a black person instead of calling him a Hittite, as we saw in 2 Samuel 11:3. Now, again, remember that Hittites were descendants from Canaan according to Genesis 10:15. So, we can conclude that Uriah was not described as black because God is not interested in such descriptions. Of course, we do have one passage in the Bible where a person's complexion was directly mentioned, and it is concerned or in connection with the Shunammite woman in Songs of Solomon, chapter 1:5-6. Songs of Solomon, 1:5-6. Songs of Solomon, 1:5-6. This is what he said. Dark am I, yet lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem. Dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tents, curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I'm dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards. My own vineyard I have neglected. Now the word dark there in verse 5, at least in the NIV, comes from a Hebrew word, shakar. Shakar. S-H-A-C-H-O-R. Shakar, it means black or dark. However, the word dark in verse 6 comes from a very long word in the Hebrew, shekakoret. If I wrote it correctly, you can check me. S-H-E-C-H-A-R. Yes, sorry. A-R-C-H-O-R-E-T-H. That's a very long Hebrew word. Shekarokete. It means blackish. Now the word burned or blackened is a Hebrew word, shazab. Shazab. It means to catch sight of, to look on. So it literally means the sun has looked on me. So it is not clear, though, whether the skin of the Shunammite woman was permanently black or it was turned black because she has been in the sun. For it is just the matter of, at least if you see, look at it and think about it, if it's just the matter of being tanned, then it would have seemed odd for her to be defending herself. Now, it could be that she was darker than most women in Jerusalem, where that's why she explains her dark complexion as being due to the sun. In any case, there is nothing in her description that indicates that God is concerned with her complexion. Instead, It is her fellow women that seem to have been concerned. And that's what she's responding to. Now, there is evidence to believe that people lived together in peace in the past without concern or being concerned with the so-called racial divide as we find it today. Archaeological works provide such evidence. The fossil remains found in Upper Cave at Choktuin, China, revealed a very surprising result. Some of you may have seen a part of it aired in A&E biography. Here are the remains of a group of seven people who appear to be members of one family. An old man, probably they estimate about 60 years, a younger man, two relatively young women, an adolescent, a child of five, and a newborn baby. They were all found in the same grave. The surprising fact is that they have done analysis on these fossils, and their makeup were physically different. So one of the experts, I quote him, Dr. Wyndham Rich, he says, concerning this discovery, I'm quoting him, he said, "The surprising fact is not the occurrence of Paleolithic types of modern man which resemble racial types of today, but the assemblage in one place and even in a single family, considering that these types are found today, these types are found today settled in a far remote regions." Now, what he's saying is this, in the fossil analysis, they found seven people buried together in the same grave. And they have done analysis to show they are nowhere, as far as what we call racial identity today, they are nowhere alike. And yet they are in the same family, and they were all buried in the same grave. Now, this find in Choktuin in China is not alone. Two skeletons, an old man and a younger female, found in the tomb in Oberkassel in Rhine Valley, believed to be the same, to have been about the same period as the one found in China. The same expert, Dr. Wyndham Rich, and this is what he states. "The skulls are so different in appearance that one will not hesitate to assign to them two races if they came from separate localities," end of quote. So confused is the picture that he observed, and I'm still quoting him. He says, "Physical anthropologists have gotten into a blind alley so far as the definition and the range of individual human races and their history is concerned," end of quote. Now, the truth then is this: God is not interested in skin complexion as we think of it today. Now, the preoccupation of many people about skin complexion or race is purely a modern occurrence, and certainly the work of the devil. In reality, the use of the word, the term color, is in describing man, it's not really correct, scientifically or otherwise. Now, at least most biblically, because we know a few things. People, at least this is the way people are classified. People are classified as white, black, brown, and yellow. But technically, no one is white. No one is black. No one is yellow. Now, why do I say that? Well, it's easy to prove with simple observation. You know what a white dog looks like? Do you see a human being looking like that? You know what truly a black dog looks like? No human being looks like that. But I go to more of a technical point of view. By technical point of view, I mean by color. From a scientific point of view, a black surface absorbs all rays of light, which means that a black surface, everything beneath it is hotter. A white surface reflects all light, which means everything below it is cooler. But when you take people today, that's not the experience. You know that. We all know that. So that tells us these things are really nothing, except that it is something that the devil has carefully introduced
to destroy Christianity. Now, I have just begun to give you the introduction, but in the second half, I'm going to actually bring out exactly what we see as the Bible preaches, and so we can see how the devil has infiltrated the thinking of people because he wants to destroy the spiritual life of everyone who gets involved in those kind of things. Now, so a truer description then would have been to state that people are light-skinned or dark-skinned. That would be a better description. Now, this seems to be the way the ancient people describe people, with maybe a few exceptions. But today, we have become so transfixed with skin complexion, as is evident from the fact that many dark-skinned people are busy bleaching themselves to look lighter. The same way, many people who are light-skinned are busy tanning themselves so they can look a little bit darker, and yet they each hate each other's color of skin. But what are they doing it for? That should make you start thinking that we live in a time people are so confused because of what? They refuse to accept the Bible. When people start wavering about the Bible or try to, you know, interject what the Bible doesn't say, the result, remember, confusion. If you recall last week and the previous week, I said confusion is always another synonym, really, for saying, I don't want to accept the truth. So the confusion that we see today amongst people who are preoccupied with these things is purely an evidence of rejection of the truth clearly set out in the Bible. Now, I do realize that this is a different kind of audience, but truly speaking, I don't know whether there is any audience in this nation. I don't know. I'm not saying there are not. I do not know if there's any congregation that have studied Genesis verse by verse like we have done. And if they did, it'd be surprising how a person would go through this and ignore these facts without dealing with them. That would be what I call spiritually dishonest. And no one who truly believes the Bible, or put it this way, let me be very candid to you. I will always tell what the Bible says at the expense of my own life. Reason? Because at my conversion, it was clear to me that I must never, never misplay with the Word of God. And that is why I call it the way I see it at all times. So this is something that I am so convinced that the devil has so much hidden among Christians, so they don't study these things. Because if they study it, their thinking will change and God will receive all the glory and honor. But the devil doesn't want that. Well, in the second half, I'm going to explain a little more why the devil doesn't want that. So right now, because of this, the next issue that we need to deal with is the word race. We really now need to go in and study it. And that's where we begin right after break.